Well, today I'm continuing on kind of a mini-series that we jumped into after we had 3 days of our healing conference that was taught. Many of you were a part of that. Some of you, again, weren't able to be a part, but just an amazing time. We had 3 days of teaching about healing, and then we begun to practice that in our congregation, and I just decided to, the first Sunday after these 3 days, we just had testimonies. It was phenomenal. Again, if you missed those testimonies, go online. The unfortunate thing is I didn't record the first service testimonies, which was equally as many and as powerful as second Sunday, so I kind of missed half of it. And but go on and watch the second service, and maybe you were here and heard those. Very, very powerful. So I prepared a message, didn't get to preach it. Last Sunday brought that message, and today we're kind of continuing on. In fact, I'm going to preach this Sunday about healing or deliverance, which is it? And next Sunday, one is going to come, and she's going to have a go at it, and it's going to be great as well. She's going to go in a different way, a different angle than perhaps what I am sharing this morning. So I open up with this question: is it healing or is it deliverance or is it both? That's the question. Well, you probably know the answer to that. I want to start in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. I've read this verse several times throughout, but again, I want to highlight the fact that it is not either or, but it is both that Jesus participated in. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, that would be deliverance, and to heal every disease and sickness. Now we go to Matthew chapter 4, again, a couple of chapters reverse in that, and we find a very similar thing that is going on. It says in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 4, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, demon-possessed, and those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Now, I don't know that I've really paid that much attention before, but I began to understand that those lists that are given, and again, that's just kind of a summary, the lists that are given are really in two different categories. One would be physical, and the other would be in what I would call the soul domain. In other words, a domain that we can't see, but is still just as real. Like, for instance, you can't see depression, but you can tell the symptoms of somebody that's walking around depressed. It's like the wind. You know, the wind's blowing. You've never seen wind, but you see the effects of it. So in the same way, I've never quite looked at it. Obviously, they were physical conditions people had that you could see and Jesus healed. But then there were inner conditions that people had, such as being demonized or seizures or oppressed. And Jesus healed them as well. In fact, he got them delivered. It was kind of on the same continuum. So in the church, oftentimes, you know, it's kind of polite or nice or maybe politically correct to talk about healing. But we bring up the word deliverance, and everybody is like, no, you know, stay away from that word, like it's a mean or ugly word or difficult. But to Jesus, it was kind of on the same plane, kind of what we talked about as far as salvation and sickness. We go, oh, yeah, no, anybody can be saved. But then we say, can anybody be healed? And we're like, oh, we're not sure about that one. Just because our experience perhaps hasn't matched up to how Jesus taught. But Jesus said salvation and healing are all the same. I mean, to him, he said, which is easier? Can I forgive sins or say, get up and walk? I mean, to him, it was the same. So we talk about healing, it's the same for Jesus, whether it's something physically being healed or something internally being set free. It was all the same for him. It was just in a different dimension. And now in Luke chapter 4, Jesus mentioned that when he started his earthly ministry. He again cites the difference in the two domains. One scripture left yet. I want to go to Luke chapter 40 and 41. Luke chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. And again, you'll see the same kind of differentiation here. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. So we have, again, these two different things happening. One is more physically related and the other one is more spiritually related as well. So let's dive in this morning and look at the first thing that I have outlined for you. We're up, our screen was struggling this morning in first service, and we pray in Jesus' name that it works second service, right? That's all right. If it doesn't work, we're still going to get it. Jesus ministered both healing and deliverance. He ministered both healing and deliverance. In Luke chapter 6, verse 18, it said, "Who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases, those troubled by impure spirits were cured." Again, we have it both outlined here. So kind of summarizing that healing and disease are generally, and again I use the word generally, in the physical domain, that would be the tangible realm that we could see, and demonic spirits are generally in the located in the soul domain. And we'll talk more about that as the message continued. That would be the intangible realm, that which we can't see, but again, we see the effects of them upon people. You say, well, when do I know if I've crossed from one to the other? Well, James chapter 3, verse 16 helps us in that and makes us understand that in healing and sickness, that it's not one box and another box, and sometimes the two touch, but it's actually a continuum, that we may start out here and end up over here, not realizing that when we started here, that we were actually going there. Let me read the passage out of James and then explain it to you. He says, For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find every disorder and evil of every kind. James tells us that when you start out adopting jealousy and selfish ambition, and you nurture that, you end up in chaos and every evil practice starts to surface. Now, nobody that started out in jealousy and selfish ambition thought that they were going to end up in chaos with all kinds of evil practices taking place. You didn't start there thinking that. But the continuum, because you continued to participate in that, took you there. That's what happens. And James tells us that way. So you start out in the flesh doing something and it becomes habitual over and over again. Sooner or later, you will probably be demonically controlled or demonically infused in that and need help to get free of that. My summary point is this, is that you start praying for whatever the need is or the physical condition, and you might find out in the midst of that, that a demon got expelled. Again, you start where you're at, and then you let God lead you from there. Now, word of caution, this was actually given to me by my professor in seminary. He said this. He said, never go looking for demons, but when you pray for the sick, you will encounter them. Matter of fact, he said, and I remembered what he shared that day and practiced that, and that is certainly the case that I found. You start out where the need is, but sometimes where you end up is a different place from where you started. That should be our goal. Jesus, again, what did he do? His goal was to relieve human suffering. That was his overarching goal, relieve human suffering. And so when he found people either sick of a disease or a sickness or demon-possessed, he set them free. That's what he came to do. And that should be our goal as a church. In the West, unfortunately, what we've done is because of our amazing medical profession is that the church has been relegated to kind of taking care of people and helping along and empathizing with them. And when somebody gets sick or demon-possessed, then we put them on medication or we send them to the doctor to figure out what's going on. So we've kind of relegated our responsibility, so to speak, and put them over in another camp rather than really understand what Jesus called us to do. Now, I'm not against the medical profession. In fact, Luke was a doctor. He had, the medical credentials of that day and wrote the book of Luke and also Acts as well. But that wasn't his primary. His primary was to understand and to perpetuate and write about the gospel. It wasn't to practice medicine, even though he had that ability. Now I'm going to jump into something a bit spicy and maybe a bit dicey. You okay? That is, when did demons enter the human race? Wow, good question. One and I were talking over a dinner conversation. This is about a year and a half ago, and we were talking about what are demons? Where did demons come from? Just a little light dinner conversation. And we begin to reason it out. We're like, well, it can't be angels because angels don't inhabit people. I mean, they manifest themselves like a person, but they don't inhabit people. And so we began to talk through and came into some kind of sort of some understanding that, by that time the dessert was done and we're like, okay, done with this. We'll figure it out later. But through that conversation, began to stir and began to, again, through this message, began to dive in a little bit more of ask, well, when did demons actually enter the human race? And now most people would understand that the fall of man happened in Genesis chapter 3. We would mostly agree with that. That's what's taught. Traditional means is that Adam and Eve were, tricked by the devil, and they, again, chose to disobey God, even though they knew what was right. And as a result of that, the nature of human beings were changed. Our nature was shifted at that point. And so that's why we have to be born again, to get a new nature to come within us. And most of us would agree with that, and that's kind of where we stay, and maybe we get stuck. But there's actually two other incidences that recorded in Genesis where we would call would be equally a fall or a rebellion. And that would be in Genesis chapter 6, where we're going to in a few moments, and Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 6, we have demonic spiritual beings that actually came to earth and married human women. And out of that, there became something, which we'll get into, to understanding of what happened during that time. That would be another rebellion against God in Genesis chapter 6, not just Genesis chapter 3. And then we have Genesis chapter 11, where we have the Tower of Babel. The men said, we're gonna become gods, and we're going to build this tower up into heaven and communicate with God. And it was all about themselves and all about God. Said, no, not on my watch. He said that he came in and dispersed, gave them different languages so they couldn't communicate with each other, and dispersed them into nations, which we know today. I mean, there's all kinds of different languages and cultures. Well, that happened in Genesis chapter 11. That was a rebellion against God and his authority that he dispersed them into nations as a result of that. And then that's Genesis chapter 11. And then God said, I'm not satisfied with this. I'm going to create a new nation. And we have Genesis chapter 12, which Abraham, then he pulls him out of Ur and brings him into the promised land. He does a supernatural promise through his wife Sarah that gets pregnant at 90. And then God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. All of this is topology into Jesus coming. And he birthed a nation out of Israel in Genesis chapter 12. So that's kind of like big picture stuff for us to understand. There's a guy named Mike Heiser. He's on the other side with Jesus now, but he wrote a very scholarly approach to a lot of what I'm pulling from today. I wouldn't call Heiser a classic charismatic. He just loved the Word of God, and he would read it and understand it to a level that most scholars or even most pastors don't go to. But he really dove into it and really brought out some amazing truth as he again began to understand different parts of Scripture and how they fit together. So as we look at Genesis chapter 6, again, the scripture that I have for you is verse 5, and I'm going to read 1 through 4 here in a few moments. But here's what happened as a result of those demonic spiritual beings marrying human women. It says, the Lord God saw, this was the fruit, the Lord God saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Can you imagine? I mean, we don't live in a culture like that, but that's what the earth had grown to. That was the fruit of what happened earlier in the first four verses that we're going to look at here in a few moments. So leading up to that, then we have these beings that again came onto earth. And as we're going to discover, this was the moment that I choose to believe. You don't have to agree with me. It's not a deal breaker in our relationship or even theology. Again, I'm just sharing with you what I've understood from the Word. And look at it here. Let me read the first four verses. I'm tracking down here to Genesis so we can bring it out here, how it's written. Genesis 6:1, when human beings begin to increase in numbers on the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God, now don't be confused by that term, sons of God, it actually means spiritual beings, all right? There's other directions I could go on that, but we're just going to stick there. Spiritual beings, sons of God, and it doesn't mean they're righteous and holy either, all right? It just means they're spiritual beings. Saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. Then the Lord God said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. So at that point, they were living up to 800 or 900 years. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that because of what has been taking place here. They crossed a boundary. These spiritual beings came in and married with human beings, and they crossed a boundary that was not God's intention. And then we have some interesting characters here. It says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, and they were the heroes of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become. The earth and every inclination of their thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. I read it again. Now, we get into this Nephilim, and I don't know what kind of, what do you believe about the Nephilim? I'm not going there. You can enjoy your own conspiracy about the Nephilim. I'm just not going there. But I want to help you understand what was produced out of the union between these ungodly spiritual beings and the human woman. So we see they entered marriage by spiritual males and human women. This was a boundary line that God says shouldn't be crossed, but they crossed it. And then they begin to produce something out of that that again caused there to be such wickedness on the earth that everybody's heart was evil. And I would say they formed a hybrid evil human spirit. They formed a hybrid evil human spirit out of that. Now I have two claims in that. One is Genesis chapter 6 verse 4 that I just read supporting that. And then also I have what we'll call an extra biblical book out of Enoch. And I'm going to read from that in a little bit. Now you're thinking, oh my goodness, pastor's going off the rocker. He's bringing extra biblical sources. They're not anti-biblical sources. They're extra biblical sources. Well, what's the difference? There's actually books that are written that didn't make it into the Bible for particular reasons and good reasons. But it doesn't mean that what's written in there is all just imaginary or fiction, so to speak. I mean, there's certain books that actually reference the Bible, and then they add other commentary in between. And again, those that put the Bible together decided that those other books wouldn't necessarily be of value or maybe transmit what is needed in the Bible, so they didn't make it in. Well, Enoch is one of those. Actually, there's three books of Enoch, and as I understand it, again, I'm just kind of understanding from a very elementary end. But Enoch 1 is probably the closest to Scripture. Enoch 2 and 3 they're totally out there. Don't even bother yourself. Well, I guess if you're interested, there's a lot of different books we can read this day, but they don't reflect the Scripture at all. But in Enoch 1, there actually does have some parallel that is going on with Scripture. Now, you can't say it's equated with Scripture. Just like, for instance, you can have an experience that you say is God, and you think to yourself, well, that experience I had, I met God. Well, it depends on the fruit of that experience. But that experience is an extra biblical experience because you can't go in the scripture and detail out the experience you just had, but you know it's God that you met. And the question is, what's fruit out? If the fruit coming out of it backs up the word, then you had an authentic, extra-biblical experience. If the fruit comes out of it doesn't back up the word of God, then you've had perhaps a demonic experience that was portrayed as God. So we have to discern this and walk through that. So my reason for bringing into Enoch is that it just backs up what we've just read in Genesis chapter 6 and gives us a little more detail. Let's go to it. Therefore, I have given over to them wives also that they might impregnate them and beget children by them, and thus nothing might be wanting to them on earth. Next. But you were formerly spiritual, living in the eternal life and immortal for all those generations in the world. And therefore, I have not appointed wives for you. Again, God said this is a boundary line that I didn't want to cross. For as the spiritual ones of heaven, in heaven is their dwelling. And now the giants who are produced from the spirits and flesh shall be called evil spirits upon the earth, and on the earth shall be their dwelling. Again, that references 6:4. Evil spirits have produced from their bodies because they were born from men, and from the holy watchers is their beginning and primal origin. They will be evil spirits on the earth, and evil spirits they shall be called. As for the spirits of heaven, in heaven shall be their dwelling, but as for spirits of earth, which were born upon the earth, on the earth shall be their dwelling. And the spirits of the giants, this is what they do, the spirits inflict, oppress, destroy, attack, do battle, and work destruction on the earth, and cause trouble. They take no food, but nevertheless hunger, and thirst, and cause offenses. And these spirits will rise up against the children of men and against the women, because they have proceeded from them. Again, this is a description that would be given the same as what Jesus cast out in the New Testament. All right? Again, you don't have to agree with me. You can throw it all out. But again, just giving you an idea is sometime in history, demons didn't inhabit people and didn't harass people. But there was a time when they did. And I would suggest to you and submit to you that in Genesis chapter 6 is when that took place after, again, unholy spiritual beings married the women and produced offspring. Now, let me give you good news. Jesus is the perfect God-man that has ultimate authority over all of them. Amen. Jesus was the first human being that ever lived on earth that had total authority over every demonic, every darkness, every disease, every sickness. He was the first one to hit the earth to have total authority over everything. It's amazing when we realize what he brought with him. And so that's why, since he was the first, that's why you see this incredible disruption that takes place. When he's in church or when he's out gathering or when he's talking to people, suddenly you see this confrontation of the dark side and Jesus, because he's the first one that had authority over everything to walk the face of the earth. And that's what we see lived out through his ministry. And he also gives that ministry to the church, you and I, to live out as well. Let me give you a couple of scriptures out of Luke chapter 4 and then Colossians 2. Luke chapter 4, 33 and 37. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. You notice that? Jesus said sternly. I think he raised his voice. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man before them, and all came out without injuring him. Listen to this. All the people were amazed and said to each other, What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. I want to read to you Colossians 2, 9 through 15. Equally as well tells us about the power that Jesus and authority that he brought with him. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And listen to this, perk up. And in Christ, you too have been brought to fullness. Did you catch that? He had the fullness in him. When we get Jesus, we get the fullness in us. Very powerful. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, you were dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Wow! What incredible scripture, what incredible word of God that is brought to us about what happened when Jesus came and what he carried with him, that we, the church of Jesus Christ, are equally to function in as well. Jesus brought such great news to the broken, the diseased, the demonized world, and it's all found through Jesus. It's all found through him. The human race deteriorated over time and events, but one person and one event reconciled and set us free from any of that which entrapped former people. Number three, the domains where healing and deliverance take place. I mentioned this earlier, the fact that you got a physical domain, you've got a soul domain, and you've got a spirit domain. So let's find out about these different domains and how, again, we get set free. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul writes, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Here it is. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul outlines these three domains, spirit, soul, and body. So let's start with our spirit. That's the inmost part of us. Jesus clearly taught that in order for us to get freedom and to be free, to become like him, we must be born again. He was very clear in that in John chapter 3, verse 3. We try to educate our sickness, we try to medicate our demons, but Jesus said, you must be born again. And I just remembered that Amy was going to share an amazing testimony. Thank you, Amy, for sticking it out, and we'll plug you in at the end. All right, you're amazing. Thank you. Yes, amazing testimony coming. So here we are. Anyhow, thank you, Jesus, for Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's an incredible memory reminder. It's really good. If you want to step into the domain of God's love, if you want to experience God's care, you want to experience God's compassion, his healing, his deliverance, his protection, and his direction, you must be born again. Now, that doesn't mean that something internally happens within you. What that means is, by itself rather, what that means is someone came from outside of you. In fact, the correct terminology is you must be born from above. It's not something that happens and it comes in you. It comes in your spirit. And so it's not something that all takes place within you. No, somebody came from the outside of you and came in you. And came into your spirit and brought with himself 100% righteous all the time. That's amazing. I can't understand that. I can't fathom that. But that's what the Word of God says, and I have to believe it. 100% righteous all the time. And I don't understand what happens to our human spirit. I'm not fully worked that out, whether or not there's an integration or whether or not our human spirit just becomes like his. But I do know this, is that When you're born again, the Holy Spirit that comes inside of you at that point, demonic realm cannot penetrate that, because that's where God lives within you. Cannot penetrate that. That's protected. That's the power that dispels everything else in our lives. And so the point that I have there for you, when you get born again, your spirit gets replaced. And again, I'm on a journey too, okay? What happens to the human spirit? I don't know. Somebody got some ideas on that? Let's talk about it, all right? I'm ready for some light dinner conversation. But let's say it's replaced within you. Holy Spirit comes in and demons can't penetrate. Now, the next area, domain, is our soul. And our soul is comprised of our mind, our emotions, and our will. Now, this area has to be regenerated. And that is a process. When you get born again, that is a moment in time. You either yes to Jesus and he's in, or no, you haven't said yes to Jesus. That is a moment in time that happens. That is instant that he comes into your life at your invitation. Now, this area of the soul is a process over time that you and the Holy Spirit work out. In fact, it's a continual process that we are in until Jesus returns again. And if you stop engaging in that process, you'll end up back like you were, as if it doesn't seem like you're born again, even though you are. I'll give you an illustration here in a little bit. But the fact is that this area of our soul, mind, will, and emotions, we are always in process. Our spirit is born again. Our soul is in process. That's what we have to work at together. Romans 12:2 says that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. What? By the renewal of our mind. It's a continual thing that we do. That's why we read the Word of God. That we don't just think about the Word of God, but we think like the Word of God. We should think like the Word of God. Not about the Word of God, but think like it. That's renewing of the mind. That's a regeneration process. In Philippians 4:6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but through prayer and petition, give your requests to God, and the peace of God will come into your heart. That's in the emotional realm. Anxiety is in the emotional realm. It's accumulating fear about things that you can't control. And again, that's a learned process. And then finally, in Luke 22:42, this is the will. Jesus was in the garden and he said, not my will, but yours, Father, be done. And sometimes that can be a lifelong journey that people are, they're just committed to doing their will. They don't want God's will. And suddenly they get to a wall, or they get to a place where they can't break through anymore, and they get desperate and suddenly say, okay, God, I give up your will. And then God comes in and says, man, I've been waiting all this time. And he rushes in and does amazing things with that individual that they never imagined. But it's because they invited Jesus to come in and they want to, again, submit to his will rather than their own will. So that's the second domain of our soul. Now, when their soul gets cleared up and healed and we start responding and living like Jesus, I mean, personalities change. Like, for instance, sometimes people used to be mean and now they're nice. Before, maybe they were short-fused and angry, and now they're patient and peaceful. What happened? Jesus moved in and their soul got cleaned up. Maybe they were chasing after the world and fleshy things, and now they're suddenly interested in spiritual matters. And those things of the world, you know, they fall in the proper place and order, not first and chasing like they did before. So that's what happens when our soul gets cleaned up. In fact, Billy, if you could bring me that screen and light, we're going to demo this thing out here a little bit. So you bring me, when someone gets born again, there's a light that gets turned on. And that's just, you know, we had BIOS life, which is the life that we got from our umbilical cord and our parents. You want to plug that in? You're amazing. You're an excellent executive pastor, man. You can plug a light in. You're so sweet. Okay, so you're born again. Now you got light shining. Your soul is what I would call, I got a double screen here. But we can just use that. I pulled screen out of the closet. Here we go. I will just go with single screen here. All right, there we are. So light It's Holy Spirit born again, right? Amen? Okay. The screen, that's your soul. The light shines through the screen. What happens if the screen's clogged up? Less light, right? Did the light go out? No, you just can't see it because the screen's clogged up. What clogs up our screen? Dirt. Sometimes it gets torn. There's even sun damage. What's that? Too much time in the world? Screen, sun damage. Again, we have to clean up our soul. It's not that we're not born again. People can't see it because the soul's clogged up. And that takes work. That takes understanding the Word of God. That takes praying for one another. That takes being in a life group with people that love you and care about you and can encourage you over time. You got it? All right. So our soul is like a screen. God wants to shine through, and He needs to have it cleaned up. And that's the more stuff that we don't participate in the world, then the easier it is for Him to clean it up. The more stuff that we participate in the world, then it takes oftentimes longer, depends on the person's will to clean up that which so that the full light can shine through. And that, the soul realm is the realm where demons influence us. That's the realm where demons come in and begin to distract us or interrupt things. They begin to control us because of what? Not in the spirit realm, but in the soul realm. And that's where we just have to realize that's what is taking place. Again, it might be what we intended, but we're on a continuum and they begin to bother us later. It's really, really not proper to talk about demon possession. That's an accurate term. Because what you convey is that if somebody's demon-possessed, they're fully under the influence or they're fully under charge of that demon. But the fact is, that's not true. I mean, even the guy in Scripture that had what we consider 1,000 demons, they asked him what his name was, said Legion, unless he was lying. But then it went into 2,000 pigs. That guy ran to Jesus to get free. So if the demons were fully in charge of his life, he would have run from Jesus as fast as he could go. But he had charge of his will. And his will said, I want to be free. And he heard that Jesus set people free. And so with 1,000 demons in him, he ran towards Jesus. And Jesus got him free. Amazing. So again, what's more accurate term is demonized is that you're probably in charge of most of your life except maybe one or two areas. And you feel like you're out of control, whatever they may be, that you feel like you don't have control over one or two of these areas. It's probably a demon influencing you. We shouldn't be afraid of it. It's just like, that's reality. I was talking to a guy that came to a global leadership summit we hosted here every year, and he was from Brazil. In this nation for, I don't know, now 20 years, married kids and citizen here, and he said, in Brazil, you have three primary belief systems. You have Christian, which is growing very rapidly. You have Catholic, which is, again, established kind of when the nation took root and so forth. He said, but then you have African Spiritism. So you got three different belief systems going on. He said, in fact, if you want to start a church and you feel called to pastors, all you have to do is find a neighborhood and start knocking on doors and say, hello, anybody demon-possessed in here? I'll set them free today. Seriously, that's what he said. And people go, oh, yeah, I got a son, or I have a nephew, and come on in. Let's get them set free. And that's how they start churches, by knocking on doors and seeing anybody demon-possessed. I wonder if that'd work in America. About the third door down, the police would show up and carry you off. Yeah. So we get to number four, and that is the domain. Which domain do I start in healing? Well, it's where the named problem is. Jesus did this all the time. What do you want me to do for you? The guy's blind. Jesus still asked the question, what do you want me to do with you? What do you want me to do for you? What would you like to have happen? He didn't take them for granted. You know, it just occurred to me through the healing conference of two people now that I've encountered. They were unstable in their walking, and I again, my mind says it's related to their legs. Something's going on that's unstable in their legs. But come to find out, two people had strokes. And it was a neurological condition that affected their balance and legs. It wasn't the fact that they didn't have strength in their legs. And see, we can miss that instead of asking the person, what would you like me to pray for you for? Sometimes it's very evident. Sometimes we just need to ask. And what will happen then is that's the starting place that they understand and we understand, but that might not be the ending place, all right? We may, again, be in the physical realm and go into the soul realm, and there might be a demonic spirit influencing that, again, the person gets set free. And we shouldn't shy away from that, or we should really expect, not necessarily expect it, but again, not be surprised when it's taking place. The second thing is, again, how do we start with praying for people for healing? Ask what the problem is. Second is listen to the Holy Spirit for guidance. That's so key. And if you're not practicing listening to the Holy Spirit in your personal time, it's not a great place to start when you're out in public praying for healing. And so start practicing listening to God and dialoguing with Him when you have your time with Him. It's so key and important. I journal on my iPad. I ask God a question and we dialogue about it and I get an answer. I'm like, wow, that's profound. It's because we're dialoguing about that, which He, again, I've asked Him questions for an understanding of that. So listen for the Holy Spirit's guidance when you're praying, and He will show you. Here's the third thing that in praying for healing is that both sickness and demons are commanded out. They're commanded out. They're not asked out. They're not invited out. They're commanded out. Sickness is, again, commanded to be healed. And sickness are commanded to leave. That is a key and probably a big shift for us at Crossroads, perhaps in how we have prayed in the past. But this has become clear. That's how Jesus ministered. And so if we're going to start ministering like Jesus, then we'll get Jesus results. Amen? Absolutely. And then finally is to release the life. And I have Zoe life into them. What's that? When you were born, you got bios life. You were breathing. But when you were born again, you get Zoe life, which is the life of God inside of you. And when you finish up, I just release life inside of you. I release the life of Jesus into you. I release the life, the love of Jesus, however you want, however the Holy Spirit phrases it. But you have something that, again, they need to be replenished of. It's God in you. It's not you. You are the one that is just the avenue that is coming through. I had a tree that come down last year, and it was kind of in a precarious place. It fell over into another tree, and it had a Y that again branched out. It was just a kind of a almost impossible situation. But I invited my neighbor over and his son. He had a tractor. I mainly invited him over because he had the tractor. No, I like him too. And so we worked at it until we got the tree down and pulled it out, and I was going to cut it up later and begin chatting with a neighbor. And we got through the niceties of what he's doing and stuff, and then he said, you know, I have cancer. I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, yeah, it's in this area. And he said, I'm starting treatments December 2nd. I said, wow. I said, can I pray for you now? He said, absolutely. So there in the backyard, we had healing prayer. I knew what to do. I knew how to pray. And I say, keep me posted. I'm expecting great things. But they happen so quickly and so fast. Don't miss the opportunity. If you do miss the opportunity, don't condemn yourself. There's another one coming. All right? Just like in football. If the guy beat himself up for missing that pass, if he mentally stewed on that, he would never be ready for the next pass that's coming, the next play. And we as a church need to do that. Yeah, we might have missed that opportunity. Don't condemn yourself. Say, God, I missed that one, but I'm ready for the next one. And that's how we need to live. Yeah. Amy, come up here. Share a testimony. Yeah, absolutely. This is amazing. Come on up here. Here, let me turn it on for you. We'll get you all. There we go. Okay. Green light.
Good morning. Clearly, God wanted me to hear this message again. So I have shared before that I was delivered on July 1st from years and years of depression, my whole life almost. And I feel like I've experienced both things from this message, because in doing that, over the past few months, God really told my heart that he had also healed my depression, that I no longer suffered from depression. But there was a little bit of fear because I had been on medicine for so long and had struggled with not wanting to live, all sorts of things like that. And it is pretty amazing, because with a doctor, I decided I was going to get off depression meds I'd been on for 25 years. So in the past week, I've almost made it 2 weeks now of completely being done with my depression medicine. And I felt these withdrawal symptoms at first, and I did all sorts of research, and it said it could take 3 months before you feel these symptoms dissipate, or indefinitely, they said it could be years. And I thought, I'm defeated. And God really spoke to my heart and said, throw those pills away. You're going to get through this. And as of yesterday, I felt very little symptoms of withdrawal, but I'm feeling like myself for the first time. And I feel like God really has shown me that through trusting him and letting him heal me, letting go of what I think I know about myself, they tell you too, when you go off these meds, that you might begin to have thoughts of depression, suicide, all sorts of ideations, and I haven't had a single one. So, and in sitting here thinking, as I was processing it a second time, I really felt like God was laying on my heart to share that this is for you too. That when they have people come up and pray for your healing or for your deliverance, I've experienced both, and it's life-changing. And I never thought it was for me. I never thought I was worthy of that or it was capable of happening. And I feel like in that time, because you kind of caught me off guard in the first service, but in the time I was ruminating it here in my seat, I thought, God really wanted me to tell you, don't hesitate to come up here. Don't hesitate to tell your friends, to let them command that healing. And many times the deliverance will happen at the same time. All that Bobby was said today, just really the second time through, even made me more certain of the fact that my life has just begun, rather than the suffering and struggling. There'll be challenges, but I just really feel like this is for you. Come up here, take advantage of it, believe it, because God is real and alive and doing amazing things. So.
Amen. Thank you.